So, verse 1, he is, here's a day of trouble. Certainly, if you're going into a war or going into the battle, and here you have the leader of the people going up, and he's praying, and he's interceding to God. Now, you see that on several occasions of Israel's kings. You remember, of course, one of Brother Jim Phillips' favorite story is when Hezekiah went, and he interceded for his people. The Assyrians, 185,000 of them, was all gathered around the walls of Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, they had flooded down into Judah, and they had just conquered city after city after city, and it went right up to the walls of Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, Isaiah the prophet prophesied that they would do that, and they had come in like a flood. They caused a damage. Like, we didn't see what kind of damage a flood can do. But it likened the Assyrians coming into Judah like a flood, but he said, he's just going to go up to your neck. That's as far as I'm going to allow him to go. And that's what he did. He went right up to the capital city. But you know what great thing happened? Hezekiah prayed. And he, the leader of the people, the king, he went before the people, and he went before God, and he prayed. And God sent an angel, and the old king got up the next morning, and around him was 185,000 dead corpses. You can see several occasions where the kings of Judah did that. Jehoshaphat, another great king of Judah, did the same thing. He was facing a tremendous chariots and horses and multitudes. And he said, Lord, we're helpless to do anything against them. Helpless to do anything. And the Lord said, don't worry about it, Jehoshaphat. Don't worry a thing, Lord, about it. He said, the battle's not yours, it's mine. I'll fight your battle. They set singers in front of the troops. They were going into the battle like they was coming home from a victory. And God wrought a great victory, but he again interceded to God. The kings did that. They would go, the good kings did that. They would go and they'd pray before they ever went to battle. And here you have a picture, you kind of picture this in your mind. David's going up to the house of God and he's praying. They know there's this time of distress. They're going out into battle and you have the people back, or maybe the troops are getting ready to go. And then the king's in and he's praying. And now they're praying this prayer. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. Asking the Lord to hear him. I think it's fitting. Now, what does this mean for us? I mean, what can we use this for? You? I think it's wonderful. You have a picture of the king praying, but then you got a picture of the people praying for the king that he be heard. I think that's a wonderful thing. Not only do you have the king praying, but you have the people praying. Turn to 1 Timothy 2. I want to show you something. 2. Verse 1 says, I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. Certainly, Israel prayed for their king, and that's what Psalms 20 is. And certainly, we as God's people today need to pray for our political leaders too. We're supposed to do that, regardless of their, I almost said regardless of their denomination. Regardless of their political label, you're to pray for your governor. You're to pray for your governor, your senators, your representatives, your president, your vice president. God's people are supposed to pray for their leaders. Do you all agree with that? You pray that the Lord would touch their heart and give them wisdom and give them counsel and direct their path. That's what God's people are supposed to do. That's what this text is here for. It says in verse 3, notice what it says. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God. God wants us to, and it pleases him when you do. When you intercede for your governor, when you intercede on behalf of your president, it pleases God, and he wants you to do that. You don't really, you don't help the governor by quarreling about him, do you? Does that really do any good? The most good that can get done is for you to pray to your God, and like he says in Proverbs, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he can turn it every which way that he please. So we are to pray. Pray that the Lord would bless and give them wisdom and knowledge and things and decisions. I love to hear people, of course, pray that way. So Israel's interceding for David, and certainly we are to intercede for our leaders too. If I ask for a show of hands of how many of you do that, I'd be afraid to be honest with you, because many times we don't. Many times we just don't do it, but we're supposed to. We're supposed to intercede. Number two, let's turn back to Psalms 20. Do we ever go into battle? We go into battle every day. The book of Ephesians 6 says we are our opponent. It says we'd wrestle not against flesh and blood. In other words, our opponent's not somebody we can see. Our opponent is somebody we can't see, but we sure can see his influence and the way that he works many times. We wrestle against principalities and powers. We wrestle against an adversary called the devil, who has an innumerable amount of fallen angels at his disposal and demons, who can't stand God's people. You'll remember whenever in the book of Acts, whenever you had the man that was possessed of all the demons, and these exorcists went to cast the demons out, and they say, "We adjure you in the name of Jesus Christ, whom Paul serves," something along that line. And you remember what the demon said? "Jesus we know." But you know what else he said? "Paul we know. But who are you?" And that one man tore them to shreds. He really did. He knows God's people. And he is at war with them. He knows when they're fruitful, and he's going to do everything. Now listen to me, folks. This is true. He's going to do everything he can to make you unfruitful. He really is. He will not bother you if you're inactive. He will indeed let sleeping dogs lie. And what he wants to do is make you inactive. All of us. He will go after Elizabeth Baptist Church with a vengeance. And I'm sure it is on the radar. I'm sure it's on his radar. Because there's been more seed sown this year, probably in the history of this church. Probably in the history of this church. There's more people being reached with the word. So that makes you a little blip on the radar. And he'll come after it with everything he's got. Understand that. So, since we must then prepare ourselves for battle every day. How do we do that? We need to intercede to our God. We need to go to our King and pray this prayer. Pray, "Lord, send me your help. Lord, defend thee. Lord, strengthen thee." And all these type things that they requested for David here. Okay? Where do you go? Where do you go in the day of trouble? Where do you go in the day of trouble? Think about it. Now, I know you know where you should go in the day of trouble, but where actually do you go in the day of trouble? One of the great things about being saved is you got a place to go in the day of trouble. World don't have that. So many people commit suicide because they're hopeless. They're hopeless. They can't see any place to go, but God's people always have a place to go. Let me give you three quick verses of Scripture. Psalms chapter 46. And verse 1, listen to these texts. If you don't have these marked, mark them and remember them. Write them down. In the day of trouble, we can go to our God, an omnipotent, all-wise God, all-powerful King. Isn't it wonderful? We got free access to His throne 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And I'm glad of that. I'm glad of that. Okay? Psalms 46 verse 1 says, "God is our refuge and our strength and a very present help." It's very present. He's available right now. Very present help in time of trouble. In time of trouble, you flee to your refuge, which is your God. If you run away from God, then you run away from your refuge and the trouble gets worse. You'll notice it says He is your strength. It's amazing the strength that your God can provide you. Do you all agree? It's amazing the strength. Things that you never thought in and of yourself that you could never face on your own. Your God is able to give you the strength. And as a matter of fact, if God permits it, He will give you the strength. You go to Him. We got a very present help in time of trouble. Turn back to chapter 37 now of the book of Psalms. Man, I gotta get going here and get out of half of verse 1. A lot in that. Now, the rest of it will go pretty quick. Not that we care, though, do we? We really don't care. We're just worshiping the Lord and looking at His text. Psalms 37, verse 39. Here it is again. But but salvation is of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their what? He's their strength in time of trouble. And we've talked and talked and talked about that over the course of this study. Time and time again, it tells you God's your strength. God's your strength. And I pray that you've experienced it. I pray that at least one occasion you've experienced that awesome strength that He can provide you. I pray that you've experienced that. I have, on many occasions, been strengthened by the hand of my God. And, well, would y'all care if you've been strengthened, don't raise your hand unless it's by the hand of your God on many occasions. Would you raise your right hand? I'm just interested. Isn't it an awesome thing? Amen. So that's where you go to. You go to Him. You go to Him. You go to Him in prayer and you intercede and you lay out your problem or whatever before your king. He is your strength in time of trouble. And that's what the king was doing in Psalms 20. He's going and praying, and then the people's praying also for him. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your leaders. Now, you shouldn't just pray for your political leaders, should you? You should pray for your spiritual leaders, too. You should pray for your pastor. I'm not going to do it. I pray that you pray for me. If I'd ask for a show of hands and three people raised their hand, I believe I'd go to the house. I ain't kidding. It'd be a shame to think that you don't pray for your pastor. Man, I need your prayer. I know at least one person that does. I know at least one person does. You know who it is? Mike Elliott. He tells me every day. Anytime he's working. I studied a lot last week. Had to do an extra broadcast and things last week. And starting a new series at the broadcast. Starting a new series on Sunday with Joseph. And he come and I'm praying for you. How's your studies coming along? I said, well, Mike, everything's falling together pretty good. And he went, well, that's exactly what I prayed for. And I appreciate that. Helps you. I need help in studying. I need help in finding what you need to hear. I don't grab something and run up in the pulpit just to take up time. If that's all I did, I wouldn't do it. I try to preach, really, what I think God wants me to preach to His flock. So I intercede and ask the Lord to reveal to me what you need to hear. And then certainly I search and pray, and then I pray that you. If I'm interceding to God to do that, and then you're behind me doing the same thing, man, that's what you're supposed to do. That's why I pray that you do that. Pray for your Sunday school teachers. Pray for Brother Mike as he teaches the Bible class. Pray for the other Sunday school teachers. Pray for your leaders, because Satan will go after them tremendously. He goes after them tremendously because if he does, he can knock down other people faster, affect more people. He knows what he's doing. Okay? Now, he goes on to say, the name of God of Jacob, defend thee. Certainly, let me get my papers all straightened out up here. The name of the God of Jacob. Now, that's said three times in this psalm, the name of the God, name of God, name of God. And that stands for his person, of course. Defend thee and send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Is that not a good request? The Lord hear you, the Lord defend you, and the Lord strengthen you. Isn't that a good, wouldn't you want someone to pray for you that way? That's what they're asking of the king. The king's interceding, and they're asking the Lord to hear him, and the Lord to defend him carries the idea of set him up on a high place. That's why they interpreted the word defend. And send thee help from his sanctuary. Of course, that could be the Holy of Holies. That's where God lived at or seen to live at in Israel, or his heavenly sanctuary. God send him help, and God send him strength. Oh, at times you need to pray that God would send him help and strength. Makes a big difference. Makes a great big difference in the lives of people. This is an excellent prayer to pray for somebody. Excellent prayer to pray for somebody. Memorize it and pray it. Okay? Now, certainly, with regard to battle, folks, Israel had to depend on God. Amen. They realized that their military was totally, their defense was totally dependent upon their God. Because you'll remember from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7, do you remember what God said not to do? Don't multiply horses. They were forbidden in their kingdom to to multiply horses, and of course that would throw out chariots too. They didn't have horses and chariots. They weren't supposed to. Because God didn't want them to depend upon their military machine. God wanted them to depend on Him. And that is indeed a nation's greatest defense. Our greatest defense of the United States is our God. It's what's made America different from any other nation, is who our God is. All the way back to the beginning. But it is fast becoming a godless place. And woe be it. Man, I'm going to tell you, and I've told you this before, if the Lord delivers a nation up, it don't make any difference how big their military is. And all you have to do is read the Bible to see that. We went through the book of Deuteronomy. God said several times in the book of Deuteronomy that I'm going to bring you into the land of Canaan and you're going to face nations that are greater and mightier than yourself. Yet, the Hebrews, which was a bunch of shepherds and farmers, walked right through them like they were nothing. Why? It was because they were so strong? No, because of who their God was. God defended them. God fought their battles. And God gave them victory in their different battles. So, folks, they indeed had to depend upon God. So when you look down in the text in verse 7, and it says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Their confidence was in their God. Get the picture. You have the picture here. The king would be interceding. He'd be praying before the battle. That would remind them of who? When you know your king was going to God, wouldn't that be a blessing? Amen. You're getting ready. You're getting your battle gear ready, and you're looking there. The king's going down to the tabernacle to pray, or going up to the mount to pray. I love that. And he's going up the mount, and you got the people assembled down here, and they're praying, Lord, hear him. Lord, hear him, defend him, and strengthen him. He represents all of us. See what they're doing? And then on top of everything else, I'm going to read this. Turn to Deuteronomy 20. I love this. You'll remember I loved it back when I read it before in the book of Deuteronomy, if I can find it. So you have the king praying. You got the people interceding for the king. And now before they go to battle, before they leave, the priest comes down and addresses the troops. The man of God. I love it. Well, you got everybody working together here when they went to battle as far as getting the Lord to direct and the Lord to give them victory. I love this. Verse 1. When you go out to battle against your enemies, and you're going to see horses and chariots and a people more than thou. What to say? Be not afraid of them. That'd be easier than said and done. I mean, on one occasion, I read where there's 200,000 against 30,000. I mean, they would be outnumbered sometimes 5-1. And keep in mind, they couldn't hide behind a tree somewhere and shoot at them. You're going out hand to hand. You're going out you're going out to fight big men, mean men. That had chariots. All Israel had was infantry. That's all they had. They didn't have chariots and horses. They just lined up and went. But you know what they had? They had God. And when you got God, that's all you need. He'll take care of everything else. So he said, don't be afraid of them. Instead of looking at the size of the troop, you look at the size of your God. That's how David whipped Goliath. That's why we get defeated in problems. We think our problems is bigger than our God. How big is your God? Is your problem bigger than God? Now we all know, don't we, Brother Jim? But many times the way we act, he obviously is smaller than what we have. He's able to do. Oh, yeah, they got up and lifted him. Pride there. Let me finish verse 2 now. It says, and it shall be when you are come near into the battle that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto the battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, Do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them, for the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies and to save you. Man, I'd be ready to fight after all that, wouldn't you? After you've seen the king going up to intercede, the troops are praying the Lord would hear and bless, and then you're getting ready to go, and here comes the priest down, and he gives you this benefit. This focuses all your attention on God. And chases away all fear. God knew what he's doing. So let's turn back now to Psalms chapter 20. The same person that gave them victory in battles, the same one that's given the United States victory in our battles. Look, I think God's fought our battles over the years. Y'all not agree? It wasn't because we like to put all the credit upon our military machine. But if God don't defend, don't make any difference how many and how much. The book of Psalms says, unless the Lord keeps the city, the watchman watches but in vain. We had a display of that on 9-1-1. We have the greatest intelligence, I believe, in the world, greatest military machine in the world, and a few heathens with box cutters crashed it, attacked our Pentagon and the World Trade Center. Think about that. In the United States, it takes God to defend a country. That is, listen to me, that's our greatest defense, is our God. If a nation turns their back on God, they're in for danger. Do y'all agree? And we're seeing it. I've listened to a few things today. I'm going to read you something here in just a little bit. I messed up my pages. Think about this. No prayers in school. Now again, I must say, you can't stop a child from praying in school. We can pray anywhere we're at. But it's talking about the public recognition of prayer. It's what that's speaking of. I'm still thankful that Polka, they play. There's a man that goes up and prays before the ball game. And I think in other schools they do that. I thank God for that. Children still pray at their graduation services too. That blesses my heart. Still have that. I went to a Christmas show that Jeremy played in last night. And three of the songs they played was all Christian songs. And I appreciated all of that. No prayers in school, no mention of God in the Pledge of Allegiance. Listen to some of the issues. Those are some of the issues that they scare you. No prayer in school, no mention of God in the Pledge of Allegiance. You ever think you'd see that day where that would even be an issue? I mean, isn't there bigger issues than that? No Christmas decorations on public property. We wouldn't want that. No wearing of crosses by airline pilots on duty. The removal of images of the cross from century-old city seals. There's seemingly no limit to the ways in which those who want to remove all vestiges of religion, and particularly of Christianity, it's Christianity that they want to remove all the... from public view, and are seeking to undermine the constitutional guarantee of religious freedom. I believe we're seeing that take place. Now they're attacking it in the military by not wanting the chaplains to pray in Jesus' name. Everything you said, why was that even be an issue? It's an overreaction, just an absolute overreaction to be politically correct. It's just sad. I was listening, I believe I wrote this down, the American Center for Law and Justice. Y'all ever heard of that? The American Center for Law and Justice, ACLJ. And there's a lawyer that's over that. It's a band of lawyers together that fight for Christian values. That's the meanest man I ever heard talking about. He's tough. Tougher than a pine knot. And they're taking on this issue with regard to the chaplains. Because, you know, we think, well, they're making too big a deal of it. Well, they took prayer out of school while everybody slept. Well, the ACLJ has 161,000 signatures, names of people that have called in to want the president to give the okay, so to speak. What is the order? It's called a presidential order to tell the chaplains it's okay to say in Jesus' name. Where in the world did you ever think you'd have to have a presidential order to say in Jesus' name in the United States of America? Look at the downgrade that's going on here. Now you say, why are you bringing all that up for? Because if we turn our back on our God, that's our best defense. That's our best defense. It's not in these other things. Children of Israel knew that, and you can know that just from studying the Word of God. He's the one that does all these things. Verse 3, remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. The king would also go offer a sacrifice. You remember King Saul didn't wait on Samuel and offered a sacrifice before he went to battle, which wasn't his authority to do that. It's the priest's job to do that. But the kings would offer sacrifices. They would go worship. They would intercede and pray and offer a sacrifice before they went into battle. And here they're saying, Lord, accept his sacrifice. Receive his worship. See, if the Lord rejected the king's worship, that means there's a what? There's a problem. So, Lord, accept his worship. Accept his worship. Remember the book of Isaiah chapter 1? God rejected Israel's worship. He said, you keep your sacrifices. Your sacrifices are an abomination to me. And the reason why that was is they were serving all these idols and then strutting off and trying to serve God too, and you can't do both. And he's basically saying, keep it. Your hands are dirty. Cleanse your hands. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Man, to offer acceptable worship, you have to be clean. Clean spiritually. So he asked the Lord to remember his sacrifice. Send him help. Receive his worship. Now in verse 4, grant thee according to thy own heart. Fulfill all thy counsel. Ask the Lord to bless the king's plans. Fulfill all of his counsel. Grant according to his own heart. I talked about plans a little while ago. I don't really plan a lot, I don't guess. I do plan things, but I guess in the year, one of the main things I plan is vacation Bible school. And I always ask counsel of God for that. I ask him to give me a theme verse. Every year is a different theme. I need a theme. I need the lessons. I need the theme verse to go with a theme song. I need all of those things. And I ask the Lord for all those things. And every year for the past 10 years, they come every year, just on time. They will prepare it, have everything go together. Ask the Lord to bless it. You need to ask the Lord to bless my plans, direct my heart. He puts things in my heart to do sometimes that I feel led to do. Ask the Lord to direct my path and bless the plans for the church. Now, I'm not the only one that plans, I pray not. It's the church run by the people. But I'm the spiritual, as of this time anyway, I'm the spiritual leader here. And you ask the Lord to direct my plans, put things in my heart to do with regard to this church. You just don't want to grow. You don't ever want to just grow satisfied. We've arrived. We're here. Because as soon as you do that, you go backwards. You go backwards. We can keep progressing on, keep fighting on, sowing the gospel and all these type things. Verse 5, we will rejoice in thy salvation. Now we're in the verses 5 through 9. We're talking about their confidence. They're showing great confidence in their God. We will rejoice in thy salvation. Now that's not salvation of the soul here. It's deliverance from battle. The idea of the word salvation is deliverance. Here they're going out into the battle, and they said, when you grant the victory, Lord, we will rejoice in that salvation. We'll rejoice in what you've done. One of the things that always disappointed me whenever a time of war would come, you see all of them pray for your troop signs. I love that. We should. As soon as it's over with, everybody's celebrating with a drink. You just kind of forget God. That burns me up. He's the one that gave the victory. Everybody's interceding in the beginning, and then they forget about him. Here it says, we will rejoice. When you deliver, we'll rejoice in you, Lord. In the name of our God, we'll set up our banners. That's our flags. We'll hoist the flags and rejoice in our God. We need to rejoice in our salvation. Now, certainly the Lord gives us a lot of deliverance from things in our life, does He not? But the greatest deliverance I got is my salvation. Delivering me from my sin debt and delivering me from an eternity in hell, I can rejoice in that every day of my life. When you can rejoice in nothing else, you can always rejoice in that. And lift up your voice every day of your life. Lord, thank you. Thank you for saving an old hell-bound sinner like me. Thank you, and rejoice in it. Verse 6, now I know that the Lord saveth his anointed. That's the king. We done showed you that. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Verse 7, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now, I asked you a little while ago, where do you go in the day of trouble? Of course, if you're born again, you should go to your God. Now, the next question I'm going to ask you, what do you trust in? What do you trust in? What do they trust in? They put their confidence in their God. Sometimes, for some reason, it takes us a while to get there. We do know where to go in the day of trouble, but we just have trouble putting confidence in our God. Isn't that a shame? That's why we don't have no peace. We know where to go, but we go, and we don't have no peace. Does anybody in the house know why we don't have any peace after we go? Because we don't trust Him. It's a confidence thing. Their confidence was in God. Where do you go in trouble? What do you trust in? Where's your confidence at? God's good, folks, and God knows what He's doing. And you can put your trust in Him. You're His child, He loves you. You're His child, He loves you. And just like we look Sunday, everything's going according to His plan. He gives you a lot of strength. Verse 8. They are brought down and fallen, talking about the enemy. God gives them victory over the enemy. But we are risen and stand upright. Here you have a picture of the enemy fallen before them. They're seeing all this. That's why we call this as confidence. Praying for the king, then they're professing their confidence in their God. Verse 9, save, Lord. Let the king hear us when we call. Calls the Lord a what? He's a king. The book of Malachi says, Brother John Moore, that he's a great king. He indeed is a great king. And He does indeed hear us. Listen, save Lord, let the king hear us when we call. And He does indeed. I'm going to close with a text. Turn to Daniel 4, and we'll close with this. Y'all thought I wasn't going to get done, didn't you? I had this all planned. Daniel chapter 4. Our God's a good... There's a king that ruleth over all. You know, realize that? And that's our God. He rules over all. And verses 34 and 35 of this text states that. And this is actually said... It amazes me. This is actually said not by Daniel, but by Nebuchadnezzar. Listen to what he said. After the Lord got done with him, he said this. And at the end of days, verse 34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and my understanding was returning to me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He's a king, and he rules over all, and that's our king. That's the prayer, or that's the song for battle. Let's all stand.